Good morning to all of you. We have prayer tonight at 5 o'clock at Andrew's house, 5 to 7. There are sign-ups back there. Julian's trying to get a reading on how many people are going to be helping at the Harvest America crusade. It's going to be held at the Diaz's house. Julian, you want to fill him in on some stuff?
Okay, so Harvest America is in 3 weeks, October 5th. And my first comment is, you know, with a grain of, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you know, mountains can be moved. So God can work. We're going to have it inside the Diaz's house. Lots of things to pray about. What did I miss?
I think that's it. Okay. There'll be food there also. Free. We're going to serve chorizo, so it's going to be called the Mexican room. It used to be the Danish room. Let's see what else. Wednesday night, home Bible study at Andrew's, going through the book of James. Starts at 7:30. I think he's in chapter 2. If I'm not mistaken, we have our Spanish class right after I finish here across the way. Ramon, you're teaching it? Okay. And I think they're in the Gospel of John, right? You're probably wondering why I'm coughing. About 2 weeks ago, the doctor had me come in, the pulmonary doctor, after seeing all these other doctors. I thought I'd update you. And she removed with a needle a bag that high and that thick of fluid from my lung. I asked her, is there still that much left? She goes, pretty near. Okay, that's why I'm coughing. Well, what's causing it, we don't know. I've had a real battery of blood tests. I had a CAT scan, an x-ray. And everything came back negative. I asked her, I said, is cancer still on the table? And she says, well, it's always on the table, but she's not leaning that way right now. She's leaning toward, without really any tests back, which I took more blood tests a couple of days ago, she's leaning toward tuberculosis. And she said she has to take a biopsy of my lung. Part of it, two parts of it actually, but she can't do it until December because that's when my, a year-long anniversary of my last heart thing. You remember that, right? So I'm on Plavix right now, which means your blood's too thin, et cetera, et cetera. So they got to wait till then to do the biopsy. So actually I'm praying it is TB. You know, that's the easiest way out. You just get treated with high doses of antibiotic. If it's not, if it's cancer, through they find out more tests, through biopsy, whatever, then, of course, I'll have to meet with the elders and decide which way we're going. As I told her, I said, if I have cancer, that'll give me a shelf life. So we'll have to find out which way we're going. And so pray, you know, God may still have me here. He's had me here through a lot of other stuff. I've lost track of how many times I've almost died. but on the other hand, too, us old people know, people get old and die. I mean, it's nothing mystical. It's time. God pulls your card. It's time. And I've had a good run. I mean, I really have. But until we get these results in, let's keep praying And because we have this building pending, and you guys are going to have to decide, if I'm not going to be around, are you going to go forward with the building? You know, that will be something that you guys will have to kind of have a consensus, and especially the board will decide. So that's where we're at. Again, I'm praying it's tuberculosis or some other odd thing, but the fluid keeps returning. Now it's about halfway up where she had taken some out now. So the good thing about it is she gave me this cough medicine. It's a strong narcotic. Some good stuff. Okay, I think that's it. Sally?
Big time prayer for the next council meeting.
Okay, big time prayer for the next council meeting, because we won't mention who, but there's a couple people there really against us doing this. And we're calling Sally Esther now. Okay. Okay, toddlers and pre-K, do we have any today? Toddlers and pre-K?
We also have Long Beach Rescue Mission.
We have what?
Long Beach Rescue Mission.
Oh, Long Beach Rescue Mission tonight at what time?
7 p.m.
7, who's teaching?
What's that?
Who's teaching?
I'm teaching.
Oh, you don't have to go. Yeah.
Pray. Pray.
Mike, Mickey Lobedon with the toddlers and pre-K. K through 2nd, Peter Alusha. I don't think we have any. 3rd through 6th, Stephanie Cross. So if we have any toddlers or whatever, they go over there with Mickey. And carry on. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Did I say 12? Now, we had just come through, and I love the Gospels. I got saved in the Gospels, actually. I got saved in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been doing a lot of activities. He just, a couple of chapters ago, he chose his guys. You have to realize that if you look at it through the eyes of how I do, and I don't think I'm incorrect, the entire Bible is missionary-minded, okay? It's always going. The first thing he does is he announces that these 12 guys are his missionaries. They're the first missionaries in the church. And he has a selective place for them to go. He wants them to go only to the house of Israel. And he equips them, he gives them the authority for that. And then at the last part of last chapter 11, we had that incredible invitation. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, have burdens. He says, I'll rest you, your soul. I'll give rest to your soul. Okay? That's pretty much what we all want. We want rest. Sometimes we go out of our way to try and find other substitutes for it. I heard Damien Kyle say that you could spend, if you're rich, filthy rich, he says you could just buy tons of beds. The best, have you seen how much beds cost? It's like buying a car. And that won't rest your soul. Jesus rests your soul. And that goes for both believers and unbelievers. Believers, we forget he's there. We forget he's there. In a medical thing, you get the tendency to want to, you know, check out the doctors and how good are they and what is their track record and what are they telling you, et cetera, et cetera. And pretty soon you realize, I'm thinking like I'm not even a Christian. That's easy to do. So you have to go to him. He's the one to take your burdens and to bring you comfort. He does. If you're an unbeliever, well, of course, salvation brings the comfort. One thing I forgot to mention last week, and that's kind of the liability of not having notes. I mentioned about the amount of light, illumination, that young people get from parents who, from the goodness of their heart, badger their children to get saved. And you know, and as unproductive as that seems to be, I would never stop you parents from doing that. I would take breaks in wisdom once in a while, but you wouldn't believe how many people way out in their lives think back of something that grandma told them, right as God uses it at that moment, or what mom told them, what dad told them. Our country is standing on the threshold of great judgment because we have had so much gospel here. So much gospel. I mean, if you go to a third world country and you're looking for a commentary, you can't find them, maybe once in a while. And if it is, it's there in English. It's not there in Urdu. Or it's not there in Badini Kurdish. It's there in English. We have it all here. And we live, as you know, in an ocean of unbelief. Our country is just ripe of unbelief. And so, keep warning, specifically. Keep exhorting those in your family and friends that don't know. Be a pest. Be a nuisance. But then there's a flip side. And this is disturbing as I was pondering this. I ponder sometimes. What about those in authority, parents, mother, father, uncles, grandpas, etc., that specifically don't share all of the cross is an offense, we're told. We have to be careful that we don't allow that offense to keep us from sharing the truth with our family and friends and children. That can happen. We don't want to make them unhappy. We don't want to make them uncomfortable. So what happens is they go through life and they don't know, they don't realize how terribly in the pit of sin they are outside of Christ. They won't realize how desperately they need Jesus Christ. They need a Savior. They need a rescuer, because Dad wants to make them happy. I don't want to. You can watch Joel Osteen, but Dad, you know, don't go to any place that's going to make you feel. If they talk about sin, don't go there. You don't want to go there. If they talk about conviction, you don't want to go there. Now, we have seen, as God sees, as Jesus sees, Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, who he's done all these miracles in. And he's watching their rejection. And then he talks about judgment. He says, it's going to be worse for them in the day of judgment than for Sodom. Why is that? Because Sodom just got a message of judgment. Boom, they were gone, right? We're going to see that a little bit. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. Jonah goes there. He didn't even want to tell them. He hated them. He went there kind of like, I repent and I'm gone. And they turned. They repented. Jesus is seeing those that have the treasure of the deposit of the gospel. Are we sharing it? And it doesn't have to be this heavy, obnoxious preaching. Try this out, and then I'll move on into our chapter. Pray. Ask God. Lord, just like this. Lord, today, give me an opportunity, a door open, and make me sensitive to the door so that I can share a bit. Okay. You start to, you know, we're called fishermen. Fishermen, how many here fish? Fish. Okay. When you go fishing, do you immediately catch the fish? No. If you're lucky, sometimes you do. That happens in evangelism. But most of the time, you're out there in the boat, and you enjoy doing it. But you bring in the hook, you try a different bait. Put the float at a different level. Move the boat. Too shady. Come out in the sun. That's fishing. That's how evangelism is. You build up a relationship through time. And as time goes on, you'll know with your prayers and waiting for the door to open when to do this. That's set the hook. It's really simple. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more intimate you are with him, the more personal you are with him, the easier it is going to be to share him. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is formal, oh, you're saved. But it's formal. It's technical. It's informational. Very proper. It's going to be tougher. Because you want to share the person that you love with the person that you love over here. So, great illumination in one end, but to be holding back the truth because of discomfort to our family, God's watching, and he's not pleased, especially when you have little ones. If you're holding back the truth from them, I remember Andrew was maybe 4 years old. He told me, he says, sometimes, Daddy, I want to hit Mama. He was puzzled. Why is that? Why do I want to hit her? I said, well, Andrew, you really don't. I said, you're such a sweet little boy. No, I didn't say that. I said, Andrew, in your heart, there is sin. It's dark. You're getting older now, so the sin gets bigger. And Daddy will be there waiting for it, to meet it. But that's why you want to hit Mama, because you have sin in you. You're not really a good little boy inside. You're a bad little boy inside. But that's what Jesus is for. That's an honest diagnosis, isn't it? Wouldn't any parent want to do that with their child? Or do you want to fluff it up? Oh, you're okay. Maybe Mama did something bad. She looked at you mean. That's why you want to hit her. You know, all these other games. God's watching. God's watching. Now, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd bless us. Open our eyes. Make us thinking Christians, Lord, in a way that your word comes alive, not just religious. Not just quotes of verses, but it becomes part of us. And we want to be the message, Lord. We don't want to just carry a message. We want to be the message. And that becomes part of our life and our words, both. And I pray, Lord, that all of this starts first within the walls of our home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. And I excuse me ahead of time for my coughing, but that's kind of how it is right now. At that time, verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Now, have you ever thought about this verse, these verses? He's traveling through open areas where there's grain. It's wheat. If you have the King James Bible, it says corn. It's actually wheat. There's actually Pharisees out there watching them from the grain. They're the classic sin sniffer. They're looking. Legalism causes the virus of sin sniffing. Legalism. Legalism is like this, and you have to watch it in our lives. God shows you, as he's shown some of us, you know what? I don't need TV. I don't do well with TV. You know, like me, we just, it's expensive, plus I love the Food Network. You've heard me talk. I love the Food Network. But you know why I don't watch it anymore? Have you noticed? I watch it all the time. It promotes homosexuality. It's one of their bases. They promote the gay life. any show you go on, they've got, you know, here's a guy who used to be a girl, he wants to be called Diane, and there he is. You know, and they promote it. I'm like, oh, I can't watch this. And then, and you notice some of the shows, they start out pretty good. Like, I remember, like Seinfeld. I used to love Seinfeld, the early years. Then it started getting obscene. Anything in the world will get that way. So I thought, I don't need it. Since never. Now, if I cancel out TV and I hear Neil and Bob talking about watching some show on television, here's legalism. Bob, Neil, I got to talk to you. You got to get rid of TV. If you don't get rid of TV, I'm going to really have to pray for you because you have a real problem with the Holy Spirit. That's legalism. Basically, don't put your trip on somebody else. God will show you different things. Maybe you used to drink a beer with your pizza. Friday night, you go out, every family goes out, you have a beer. God shows you. For you? No. Between me and you, no beer. Really? Yep, no beer. Why? None of your business. Just between me and you, no beer. Huh, okay. All right, Lord. Then I go up to Margie. I say, Margie, no more six beers on Friday for you. Legalism. Well, that's how the Pharisees were. They were legalists. They didn't start out that way. At the end of the Old Testament, they then became the guardians of Judaism. They were amazing. Pharisees means separate. And they began to protect Judaism. And pretty soon, Judaism became the idol to them, not God. And they began to be the authority of it. They began to come up with all sorts of different laws that weren't in the Bible. And legalism will take you to this. It will take you to create what seems to be Bible stuff when it's really not. So look what it says here in verse 2. Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, these are the religious leaders saying this. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you from Deuteronomy. Their very same Bible that they, being the experts of the Bible, should know. It's in Deuteronomy. If you want to turn that, you can turn this. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. And we're going to be reading from verses 24 and 25. So that's Deuteronomy 23 and 24 and 25. And I like this about God because he's not religious. He's not legalistic. In verse 24, he says, when you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. Verse 25. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So what he's saying here is, you're poor. He doesn't put any delineation on the day. He says, when you're going through a vineyard, you can eat from it if you're hungry. That was early time welfare system. You can eat until you're satisfied. He said, by the way, if you go through a grain field like these guys were, you can pluck the grain off, rub it in your hand, blow the husk off it, and eat it. It's okay. They missed it. The experts miss it. You know where I've seen this before? And I don't want to step on any toes. Graduates from Bible colleges, from seminaries, they miss the most obvious biblical principles. That is, they're not hidden. And I'm not talking about the Calvary Chapel people. Don't worry about it. I'm talking about the high-powered seminaries. The Talbots. Graduate schools. They miss it. The Biolas, they miss it. Joseph was telling me, he says, I am so grateful I grew up in the church I grew up in because it gave me a full-rounded working knowledge of God's word, of how it works in life. That's what it's for. It's for our lives. It's not just to know. And so here these Pharisees are, they missed it. They were doing it, whatever they were doing, it was entirely legal. Another thing here is, whether it's a short-term mission or a long-term mission, these guys here are finding their meal out in a field, very bare meal. There's no expectation, because they're emissaries of the king, that they're going to have a five-course meal. You know why? Because that's the way the world handles things. We're of the kingdom of God. We have to think kingdom-wise. I've just read about 35 biographies of missionaries. Guys like David Livingstone, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Sundar Singh, just the list goes on. Man, these were tremendous men. You could almost sense the image of Christ coming from their lives. Without exception, they had ongoing tragedies in their lives. Illness. They marry a wife, have some children, working out and producing fruit. Hard stuff. Wife gets sick, dies, remarries. Children get sick. A number of them die. It's not Hollywood Christianity. It's hard labor for the kingdom of God. And I've told you that story. It's a great story where I think it was Sundar Singh. He's this Hindu, ex-Hindu, a Sikh, actually. He became a Christian, tremendous Christian. And he dressed like a Hindu holy man. He wore the whole garment and the turban, but out of his mouth came the gospel. He said there was a story once where a young boy was trying to make it to a certain goal. It was just desert, and there was no water, and he was dying. And he found a little shell, and he dug a pit, little pit. And he waited, and the water came up. And so he drank. And he went on for miles, dug another little pit. But on the brink of death, finally he got to his goal. Sometime later, another young guy comes up and says, "Here I am." He said, "Which way did you come?" He said, "I came that way." "Actually, the same way you came." He says, "Wasn't it hard?" He says, "No. It wasn't that bad." He says, "Really? Why?" He says, "Well, I went to wherever the little plants were growing along the way, and where the plant was growing, there was a little pit there with water. So I drank from the water. And everywhere I went, there was more holes with water." And then he realized that's what his job was. That's what some missionaries' jobs are. They lay, as Brian Broderson says, they lay the bricks of martyrdom so the others behind will go through. That's not Hollywood Christianity. That's reality. And you know what? There's something about that I love. I love that. And so it's a far thing from legalism. And then, in verse 3, Jesus begins to say something. Now, see, we're not Jews, but rabbis have a way of talking. They have a rabbit way. Like, for instance, if Robert over here came his teacher, a Jew, and he would say, "Teacher," and they would give a question. The teacher, thinking that he should know by then what he's asking, he would respond this way: "Robert, have you not read?" And Robert would immediately know that he needs to do his homework. So these Pharisees come, they're the religious leaders. These are the big shots. of the Old Testament. They say, look at your disciples. They're doing what is not lawful. And Jesus says in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, the temple, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, for the priest alone. Now what he's beginning to show the religious leaders here, and us, God is not religious. He is the epitome of flexible. The bread, as you know, was baked, set there as an offering, and then the priests were the only ones who could eat it. It was unlawful to eat that bread unless someone was starving. Do you know what would keep that bread from a starving person? Legalism. Legalism would. We get it. I got it growing up. I don't know how many here were raised Catholic. I was going to make my first communion. That was where you get dressed up and you have a little tie and you look like a miniature adult, you know. And all the girls wear the white dresses and the little things, kind of pretty. And my the nun teaching the deal. She says, now this Sunday is the day. You're going to receive your first Holy Communion. Remember that, Margie? Now, whatever you do, don't touch it with your hands. And God forbid you don't get it in your mouth and it falls. Now, we're like... Which just shows us, when kids are small like that, that's the time to nail them with the real gospel. They'll suck it right up, and it'll be with them for the rest of their lives. Legalism. It's honestly, legalism is something that, in different degrees, we love. We like legalism. We like working in religious stuff. Big religious systems with bells and smells and all that, people dig that because they feel like they're involved in their salvation. I give up something for a certain amount of time. That's got to please God. I mean, look, I'm not eating that. Or I do this or I do that. Doesn't have to just be in Roman Catholicism. We have Protestants that do that stuff. Protestants do this legalistic stuff that they think is adding to their points. You see it all the time. God's not like that. How do we know that? Because God himself is saying right here, don't you remember when David was hungry? He went in there and said, oh, we want that bread. We got to eat. God said, okay. There was nothing ever said against David by God when that happened. Then he goes on, he says, once again, they've got steam coming out of their ears right now, okay, he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? What is he saying here? Well, the Sabbath was a big deal to Jews. And it should be to us too in a way, but I'll get to that in a little bit. But the Sabbath was a sign to the people that they were to be with God. They weren't to be cluttered up in their time with God. Have you ever tried to, you maybe try to read the Bible and you turn your phone off? You're having kind of a Sabbath there. If you leave your phone on, forget it. Or you leave your computer on Facebook, and there you go, oh. You're stalking somebody on Facebook. You know? No, your Sabbath is shut it all down. Spend time with the Bible and prayer. Even if it's 20 minutes. That's kind of a lot for an American Christian, 20 minutes with God. what's he talking about here in verse 5? Well, the priests, they had like triple the work on the Sabbath, because that was the day that they were butchering extra cows, bullocks, lambs, sheep. They were going through all the different ordinances super overtime. And God says, yeah, go ahead. But they were working. Legalism does not give you the flexibility for exceptions. Legalism will do that. Jenny knows a guy that was of many brothers, all Christians. The one brother became a missionary. He went to, went to Africa somewhere. He's out there serving. His wife is driving back from somewhere. She gets in a traffic accident. She's killed. Imagine that. He's a missionary with young children in the middle of nowhere in Africa. As time goes on, God is gracious, brings him another wife. Not of his denomination. Some of the older Christians are familiar with this type of stuff. His denomination said, well, we can support you, but we can't support her, because she's not a saved denomination. See, I was talking to Joe this week. We spent a lot of time just hanging out. One of the beautiful things of missions is that doesn't come up normally. You don't worry about that stuff. You work with Assembly of God people hanging off the ceiling with the Holy Spirit, and you're working with them. You're working with Methodists who are totally unlike you. But there's one goal: reach the lost. God will sort that other stuff out. And I'm not talking about working with the Benny Hinn people. I'm talking about working with legitimate, Holy Spirit-filled people. I told you about the guy that I met on my first trip to Iraq. Long beard, white guy, American, wearing a robe kind of thing. I said, what do you do? He says, oh, I'm a pastor. I said, what do you do? He says, well, I get in a taxi and I drive and get taken into Afghanistan. I'm all, Afghanistan? He says, yeah. Then I find the house churches and I go and encourage and teach there. I'm like, well, this guy, he's got to be from Calvary Chapel. I said, what denomination are you with? He says, Assembly of God. I'm all, man, you guys are crazy. They are. They're crazy for Christ. So he's showing them here. He's trying to break through this shell that can build up with religion in Christianity. This shell. You know what that shell can do? You can get so into that stuff. The bells and the smells and the robes and all. You can get so much into that. Or so much into the Baptist type of way of doing things, that as long as I'm a Baptist, I'm okay. I was born a Baptist. That's a shell of legalism that will send you to hell. C.T. Studd said that there are multitudes standing in church, but they're on the threshold of hell. And that's true. Now, he loves these people. He loves the Pharisees. Truth hurts. So he says, because you guys do it in the temple, you think it's okay. Jesus says in verse 6, he says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Ooh, he's treading on serious ground there. Verse 7. Then he mentions it for the second time in this book. He says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? God. Now at this point, the clouds are darkening. They're gathering against his ministry. The excitement that many of the people had at this time when he showed up, it's gone. Why? Because he said, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to naturally hate Jesus. You'll naturally hate him. You couldn't even explain it yourself why. Let me ask you this. Could you explain why you hated Jesus when you were not a believer? It just seemed like the thing to do, you know? So he quotes from Hosea here. He said, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. Those were his guys. They're innocent. Now, Hosea is an interesting book. That's kind of homework for you if you want to read that. I could never get my arms fully around that book. It's just, it's too much grace for me even. Too much grace. You know the story, right? God tells Hosea, I want you to marry a whore. What? I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. Okay. Brings her home. Guess what? She leaves and she starts going out whoring again. Now, what's the typical response? Bye. Good riddance. That's how we are. That's how I am. It's just right. Right? It's correct. What does God do? Hosea, go get her, bring her back, and love her. When I read that as a young Christian, I'm like, I think this is a manuscript error. God would not do that. Not only would he not do that, he does that with us. Maybe weekly. He's telling them, the example of Hosea is oceans and oceans of grace and forgiveness. It's not a theory. It's a reality. Otherwise, none of us would be sitting in here now. So Hosea is probably a good book for people that look at other people that have those kinds of situations and call them those kinds. God doesn't have those kinds. But it's a battle we fight because we're inherently religious. We're not godlike. Godlike is Hosea, and he's telling him here, I don't care about your sacrifices in the temple. I don't care. I want compassion. That's what God's all about. Departing from there, he goes into their synagogue, verse 9. And a man was there whose hand was withered, shriveled up. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You notice the words? So that they might accuse him. It was a setup. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but they would set him up based upon they would be calling a weakness. Wherever he went into, he sought to do good. So they would set things up to catch him because they knew he was going to be doing good. They also knew this, that he always looked for those with the greatest need. Now, this withered-handed guy here, normally the way things were handled back then, whether it was in the temple or in a synagogue, those people were shuttled off into the dark corners. They didn't want them being looked at, and they would have their hand under their robe. But this time they bring him out, and they ask him, they set it up, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, verse 11, what man is there, see, this is the rabbinic way of answering a question with another question. That puts him in authority. He says, what man is there among you who has a sheep, single sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of course. Sheep are big bucks, expensive. Some of them were even family pets. He said, do you even give it a second thought to reach in there and help the poor thing out? Of course not. Then he says, I could almost hear him say, Mensos, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Here's the deal. He's not changing the law. He's expressing the law as it was correctly supposed to be expressed. They had twisted it. They had done those things with it. When we get to another gospel, he would tell them, he says, you've made your traditions. Oh man, we love traditions. We love church traditions. Don't you dare change your tradition. People will kill you. He says, you have made your traditions supersede the word of God. He says, when your parents need something, they're old, they're helpless, and you have the means to help them, to give them food and money and so forth, you say that what you have of your possessions is korban. It's reserved to God. And you say, sorry, Mom, I can't give you. This is God's. No, it's greed. But they were able to work it out through using the Word of God. You can do anything with the Word of God. Go sit in on that building over there for an hour. You'll be astounded what they do with the Word of God. And they're looking in the Bible. How can they do it? Because they don't know the full counsel of the Bible. They don't know it. But they want. See, everybody has a God-shaped space in them. Pascal, the great mathematician who was a Christian, he said every person has a God-shaped space in them. And they want it filled. We do. Since the fall in the garden, we've been wanting to get back to God. So we make our own ways up. Hinduism sounds good. Let's do that. Islam, that sounds good. You name it. Missed the mark. They missed the mark. Why? Because they're working. They're working. Earning. Deserving. You ever hear that at a funeral? He deserves to be in a better place. Man. We don't deserve anything but judgment. It's grace through Jesus Christ. Not working. Not earning. If you think you're going to earn something before God, we know that in Isaiah, he says, you bring all your righteous works to me, and I look at them, and I say, well, I tell you what, they look like filthy rags to me. Now, in another gospel, it said that Jesus looked around these people, and he looked at them with anger. Hard hearts. It also says that he took this man, who was normally in a corner, and put him in the midst, right in the middle, front and center for everybody to see. A heavy thing going on here in the synagogue. He said to the man, verse 13, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. Now that's a neat look at maybe kind of a Sunday school thing, right? Let's look at it realistically. To have a withered hand puts you kind of like, for one thing, the Jews thought that if you have a withered hand or you have a bent head or whatever, you limped or you're born with something, you were judged by God. That was because God was judging you. So this guy was barely led into the synagogue. He had the withered hand. Well, he must be a great sinner. So God puts him right up front. Wouldn't you think it would have been real easy for this guy to say, I'm not going to go out there. I'll stay right back here. Or how about this? I can't stretch my hand out. I've tried before. I mean, I can't. Look at it. Whatever faith he had, he went front and center, and he stretched his hand out. And he learned something that we need to learn. If God calls you to do something, even if it seems impossible, and you know, I don't, but you'll know if he's been speaking to your heart about something, he will enable you to do it. He'll never call you into something that he will not enable you to do. He won't. I have to continue to remember that with this building. My human side, not my spiritual side, when I predicted halfway through the meeting that we were going to be denied it, I was like, yes, I don't have to worry about carpet, paint, lighting. What about the money just for the monthly operating and then to maintain the ministries we do not? I mean, they're all going through my head, right? If he calls us to that, he'll enable us to do that. We have to be wise, but he'll enable it. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, move in. We'll find that out in a month. So, he stretched it out. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out celebrating and rejoicing. No, it didn't say that. Here's a real turn in the whole movement. The Pharisees went out after seeing this healing and spied against him as to how they might destroy him. Now they're going to kill him. Why? Because he healed a man. Because he's drawing attention from them. I remember I taught in Mexico, in Cuernavaca, Mexico, maybe 97. I went down there and taught about 25 young Mexican pastors, Calvary Chapel guys, Mexican. They were between 19 and 24 years old, young guys. And I went down there with a guy who had grown up in Puebla. His parents were missionaries in Puebla. Baptist. I went down there. He was my translator. He was blonde-haired, blue-eyed, translating for me. And he said, pretty dangerous down here for Protestants, he said. I said, really? He said, yeah, you want to use wisdom in who and where you're sharing. Because it's not unusual for a work to get started with a Protestant pastor and the local priest will show up at his front door with a gun telling him, you have to leave or I will kill you. Not uncommon. You know who the biggest troublemakers in Russia is for Pasha and the other churches there? Not the communists. The Orthodox Church. It's kind of Catholic light. They are. They hate the Protestants. It's that way all over the world. Religion goes nowhere. Except down. Verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, so he knew what they were thinking, he withdrew from there. Many followed him. Look what he did. He healed them all on the Sabbath. They got mad at one guy. How about this? How about a couple of thousand being healed on the Sabbath? I like this. It's wisdom. I think we need that at times in our Christian work. He withdrew from there. Did he really have to? Could he have gotten, you know, a couple of million angels with their shining swords? Couldn't he have done that Benny Hinn thing and throwing the Holy Spirit at him, knock him over, or take his cloak off and hit him with it and they fall over? No, he just said he withdrew. Later. He never forces himself on anybody, nor should we. Use wisdom in sharing. Use, above all, prayer. Prayer does amazing things to the heart of an unbeliever. And when it seems time to just stop for that moment, stop. God will open that door again in time. And you know what? Those people hearing appreciate it. There's a guy in Wisconsin named Jay Helmuller. He was, when I met him, he was on the verge of his wife leaving him. And I would walk over at lunch and talk with him. And each little 5 or 10 minutes talking with him about the Lord, about Jesus' second coming, about his restoration for sinners. It went on. Finally, one day, he goes home, actually at night, goes home after work, comes back the next day, he says, I did it. I said, what? He said, I asked Jesus into my life. I said, really? I said, praise the Lord. Anyway, he went on to be a deacon in our church back there. Come to find out, the day he went home, well, actually, that night, he had told me. He said, you see that girl over there? She was working in one of the departments. I said, yeah. He says, I'm going to take her out after work. I said, really? I said, I'd think about that. Well, he did. Instead of taking her out, he went home, asked the Lord into his life. His wife comes up to him after and says, I'm going to leave you. He shares what he did. She says, I'm not going to leave you. It saved his marriage. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will rest your soul. The invitation is there for all of us. I encourage you to take advantage of that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not sure, dead bang sure, you're going to heaven if you were to die today, I got news for you. You ain't going. Because he has made it possible to be sure. To go to heaven, do not pass go. You're going there as soon as you take your last breath. If you just reach out, take the garment of Jesus Christ, and believe in him as who he is. Let's stand up. Read ahead. Probably finish next week, hopefully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your words. They really are a light unto our feet. Bless your people. Let them walk in the enjoyment of their salvation, Lord. I know that's primary to you. And what they do for you after, it's just a fruit of their love for you, Lord. You didn't save them to put them to work. You saved them to have fellowship with them and to show them how much you love them. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.